going to be on maturity as a Christian? What does that mean? How do you discern God's voice? How do you hear the Spirit speaking to you? So let's pray. Lord, you're good. You've always been. You still will always be. And so here we are, your children, listening for your voice, trying to navigate what you are saying to us. We don't even believe sometimes that you do speak, but I know that you do, and I'm grateful for your love towards us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 16. The title is called The Cross and the Spirit. Paul said in verse 18 of chapter 1, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." The cross means you and I take up our cross daily and die to self. If you seek to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, you find his life. That's what the cross is all about. Without the cross in our life, you're not going to experience the power of God. You're not going to experience hearing his voice. The cross sets it up so that you can listen and hear. So Paul continues to bring the cross of Jesus to the forefront, and not baptism or worldly vision, wisdom, I should say, but the cross at the primary, the power for wisdom, redemption, and sanctification, verse 18 of chapter 1. Now, before I go into verses 1 through 5, there is a difference between someone speaking in persuasive words and performance, and someone speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing that comes through the cross. Today you can see lots of persuasive words. Saying eloquent words is not bad. But if that's the reason why we get pulled over to Christ and you get talked into it, you can get talked out of it too. So Paul's argument is, he says, "I'm not coming to speak to you with persuasive words, but with demonstration of the power of God." And maybe you've noticed it, or maybe you haven't. You could have a lot of teachings, good teachings, but they're systematic. And you say, "Well, where's the power of God in it? I don't sense God speaking. I don't sense the anointing of God in that person." Well, it could happen. Doesn't mean that they're exempt, but it is a cost to teach and preach in the power of God's Spirit. And that's the cross. We know in Luke 9:23, Jesus was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." Or another version in another book says, "will find it." Well, what life is he talking about? Save what life? The life that I just know? No, that's the life he's already dying to the cross. But his new life, his resurrection power is what we were singing about. But that doesn't come unless we first learn to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and die to our ambitions and die to the old flesh that we have, if it's outward sin or inward sin, whatever it may be. But there is a cross that Jesus said we must all carry if we're to follow him. So when we begin in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians 1 through 5, it says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preachings were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Why? "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Emotions are good. But if that's what your faith is built on, you're not going to stand. Amen. It's going to stand if you allow the cross to come into your life and you start mentally, willingly dying in areas of your life. Well, I got nothing to die over, you might say. Well, you're not hearing God then. Because everyone has something that God wants you to give to him and trust. So he said, I didn't come with persuasive words. And when I watch some of the videos of some concerts, I see a lot of good songs. I see some lights. But there's one thing that's missing. And Jesus said, but when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. And what I see a lot of times on these stages is people being glorified. I see it's about them. I see the light on them. I see the light. I see them, you know, doing their thing and everything. And to hear the power of God in that, I hear the emotion of it, but I don't see or hear the power of the cross. Does that mean you have to sing different songs? No, but I'm just saying this is a trend that we're living in because of electronics, because of the age we're living in. It's no longer dependent on the spirit, but depending on internet, depending on the electronics, the smoke and the mirrors and the lights and the loudness of it. And, you know, that's part of technology. But if you build your house, if you build your foundation on that, you won't stand. So Paul was saying here, I didn't come to you with these persuasive words so that your faith wouldn't stand on me talking to you about it and you say, wow, oh, that's good. But I spoke to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, in demonstration of the power of God. And I want to show you, how does that happen in your life? How does that happen in my life? Well, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, turn with me to chapter 12, verse 7 and 9. Remember, we just read, Paul said, I came to you in weakness. Weakness comes through the cross. Weakness makes you not depend on yourself. You say, was Paul weak? Hey, Paul was an intellect. He knew the scriptures inside and out. And it was those scriptures that God brought to remembrance for him to speak and to write. He already invested the word in his heart by being a Pharisee for all those years. But he said he came to this church with weakness and trembling of hands. The great Paul? I'll tell you why. Because he experienced the cross. He knew his power was not in his eloquence. He knew his power was not in his memory of the scriptures. But his power was in him accepting the cross in his life. And so in chapter 12, verses 7 to 9, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He's seen things that no man has seen about the things of God. And he goes on by saying, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now listen to this. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You want to speak with power? You want to experience the power of God? You've got to allow him. And many times he gives you a thorn in your flesh, something that hurts. You might say, if it's the cross, it might be a splinter from the cross. Nothing humongous. We don't know exactly what it was with Paul. Some said it was his eyes. Some say that it was the Pharisees that kept hounding him after city from city. We don't know what it was, that thorn in the flesh. But we do know this, he accepted it. And God told him why you have it. Has God spoken to you why maybe you got a thorn in your flesh? Is there an uncomfortable situation that you don't like? Has something been coming up in your life and you're sensing God, but you keep pushing it out, pushing it out? Well, there's good news about that. And it's found in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near to the with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Paul found grace. He prayed and said, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? And the Lord answered him and said, listen, my grace is sufficient. You're going to have to handle this, but I'm going to give you the power and the grace to handle it. He accepted it. So maybe there's a situation in your life that you just can't seem to get over. Well, this is the time to go to Christ. He will sympathize with you, empathize with you. He could feel it because he was tempted, but he wants us to become weak, to surrender. Lord, I surrender. Now, Paul had a choice to surrender to Christ or to walk away. When those thorns come into your life, you have a choice. Some people just walk away. I can't no more. I don't want God. I'm getting hammered in this area, that area, whatever it may be. And they walk away from God. Well, maybe that hammering is God's thorn and you need to get on your knees and say, God, I need grace. Give me grace. Give me grace. And he will draw near to you. Does he really do that? Yeah. God gave him a thorn in his flesh so he wouldn't get off track, wouldn't exalt himself. You want to get closer to the Lord? Yeah. You want his power? Yeah. Well, we got to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you for this. Give me grace. You could write this little jingle down. The thorn of grace leads to the throne of grace. The thorn of grace leads to the throne of grace. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. So, Paul understood how. By surrendering, not getting mad at God, not walking away. God, you know, you showed me these things, and now this thorn in my flesh, get rid of it 3 times. It reminds me of the Lord. He prayed 3 times, Lord, remove this cup from me. But then he said, not my will, but your will. So if you have a thorn, I thank God for that thorn because it's grace. Don't look at it as an obstacle. See it as a stepping stone to get closer to the Lord. Jesus went through the cross after he prayed 3 times. And Paul prayed 3 times. And the Lord said, my strength is perfected in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. You know, the word gives us a lot of encouragement. And sometimes the cross is the last thing we want to hear. We want to hear the positive, oh, God is with me. God is going to bless me. God is going to change me. And we get all of the reasons for doing it, but we don't follow the way God does it. Growth comes through dying to self, comes through the cross, and that's your will. That's your decision. In verses 6 through 7 of Corinthians, he says, and there's 2 reasons why Christ came to the cross. One was to deliver us from the penalty of sin, and the other was to bring us into glory. So 6 and 7, yet we do not speak wisdom from among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God, listen to this word, predestined before the ages to our glory. So he just didn't die for your sins and my sins and pay the penalty, but it's to bring you into glory, his glory. He's going to share all that he is with us, his immortal body, all of his riches for all eternity. So it wasn't just, hey, I'm going to die for you guys so you don't go to hell, but I want you to be with me and I want to share with you all that I am.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
So it tells me this in Acts 2:23 that this predestination of him going to the cross was not an afterthought. Oh, you guys messed up. I guess I can make something good out of this cross. But it was before the ages, before the world, the Lamb of God was slain. So God knew this predetermined plan. And in Acts 2:23 confirms that this man delivered over by a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. God does not cause these guys to put him to death, but God knew they would. They had a choice to be vessels of honor or to be a vessel of dishonor. But you have to be one or the other. They chose to be a vessel of dishonor. But Hebrews 2:10 tells us about this, that for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things. Listen to this part. In bringing many sons to glory. Bringing you to glory. Oh, what a day that's going to be. You don't have no idea. We hear it in our heads. I can't explain it. I can only give you brief summaries of what that's going to be. No death, no pain, no sorrow. All light. You're going to be brilliant. When Jesus came on the Mount Transfiguration, it was all bright. When he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, all bright. It tells us that those who win souls are wise. They're going to be shining like the stars. There's going to be a light in you, the light of God's glory. And you're going to need a new body for that. He said, I'm going to give you the body just like mine. Immortal. Indestructible. Whoa. That's not the end of it. You ever hear the saying, and that's not all, folks. Well, it's not. 2 Thessalonians, says in 2:14, it was for this he called you, and through our gospel, that you may, listen to this, gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to gain his glory. Philippians says he will transform our bodies into his immortal body in the book of Philippians 3:21. Now in verse 8 it says this, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For they, if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So these rulers that he's talking about are the Pilate, the Pharisees, the high priest. These rulers did not understand. One did. And he took the body down, what's his name, church?
Joseph.
Who's paying attention?
Joseph of Arimathea.
There you go. Joseph of Arimathea. He took down, along with Nicodemus, the body of Jesus. It says, this wisdom, which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for they... if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord. There's also the rulers in heaven, the angelic fallen rulers. And someone said, well, didn't they understand because the devil said, have you come to torment us before our time? They knew the facts, but they didn't know the implication of how Jesus was to come and die on the cross for our sins and pay the price. Oh, yeah, they knew the facts. Devil knows that God is Jesus, and he trembles, it says. But faith without works is dead. But these rulers also, I believe, I would like to apply, would be the spiritual demons, because it tells me in Colossians 2:15, when he, Jesus, had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So he overcame the rulers of the spiritual realm. What is the power that the devil has over a person? It's the law. They broke it right here. He's the accuser of the brethren. And God has to honor that. Unless... you're under grace. The Bible tells us we're no longer under the law, but under grace. Romans tells me that there's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death comes from breaking the commandments. The commandments. If there's no commandments, you can't sin. So now you're not under the law. So now if the devil comes to accuse, I'm not under your law. You know, you got a warrant, but it's not going to hold up because my debt has been paid in full. So when it says that he made a public display about them, I believe he took away their power. The devil's still here, but he has no power over the believer because you're not under the law now. You're under grace. Can I get an amen? Amen. In verses 9 through 12, I want now to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit speaks, and does the Holy Spirit speak? From verses 9 through 12, it says, "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them." Okay, first he said, we don't know, but then it says, that is the unbeliever. But to us, we do know, because for God has revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received, not will, but now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. What reason? So that we may know the things freely given to us. So you have the Holy Spirit in you. The Spirit speaks to you so that you may know what God has given you. You see, God is the transmitter. We are the receiver. If a person's not saved, they don't have a receiver. So no matter how much God transmits, they're not going to understand the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him, the natural man. But we who are born again have a receiver, so that when God speaks with his Spirit, we'll hear it. Jesus said the Spirit's like the wind. The transmitter, you don't see the waves going through the ground, going through the air, but it's speaking to the receiver. You may not see it with your eyes, but if you got a radio, you know you're picking up the signals. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you. He promised he will teach you things that you never dreamed of. You're going to understand what it means to be a saint. You're going to understand of walking in the power of his Spirit. You're going to understand to hear the Spirit of God. But if you're not expecting it, if you're not seeing it to believe it, it's just one ear and out the other. Paul prayed to the church of Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 18. He said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Now this is a church, born again. Why? "So that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." His inheritance in the saints. Christ himself and his inheritance is in you. All that he is. Not gold and silver, but the inheritance that we have is Jesus Christ and all that he has and all that he is. And then he goes on to say in verse 19, "And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? And these are in accordance with the workings of the strength of his might." He's doing it. The Bible tells us that it is God who is working in you, both to work and to will for his good pleasure. It's the Holy Spirit that is teaching you and guiding you. But do you got your reception on? Do you got the radio on? The waves are playing. But if you got the radio off, you're not going to hear a sound. So you have the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of God. And the Spirit of God is speaking to all of us. But there's a cost. If we're too strong in ourselves and we don't want to go deeper, you're not going to hear the intimacy that God has for you. You're not going to hear the love. You're not going to be secure in your salvation. You're not going to be transformed. You're always going to be struggling and going on that treadmill over and over and over because you haven't been picking up your cross to deny yourself. Why is that? The Bible tells us in Romans that by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Are you doing that? Well, I got nothing to put to death. Examine yourself. What is God saying to you? Now, this evidence of God's power is seen in certain areas. Let me just name a couple. Number one, it's a transformed life of love. It's holiness. It's perseverance. It's faithful service. It's co-laboring with Christ to win souls. It's victory over sin. It's boldness to witness. It's prayer. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the gifts of the Spirit to edify the church. That's the power of God. Is it evident in your life? Do you want it to be evident in your life? Or are you at a plateau and you just want to stay there? I hope not. Because it's not going to stay that way. Time and trials are going to come. And you're going to chase after the smoke and mirrors. And then you're going to wind up not holding on to the Lord. So I encourage you. Paul said this in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. What is the inner man? Is there a little guy inside of us, a little inner man? What is the inner man? It's your spirit. And we're learning to tune in to what the Spirit is saying, not your natural mind, not circumstances, not situation, but what is the Spirit saying? Well, first of all, the Spirit will never contradict what he says in the Word. And it tells me in John 16:14 that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will teach you all things and he will glorify me. So if I see things that aren't glorifying God, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not going to draw attention to himself. He's going to draw attention to Jesus Christ. So when I see and hear things that are drawing attention to people, places, and things, that's not God. Because the Word of God says that he will glorify me, not glorify myself, not draw attention to myself. I want to draw attention to Jesus. Say amen. Amen. I need to die to self a little bit more. And when I do that, I'm glorifying him. So the Bible tells us that whatever you do in word or deed, do it for him. Whether you eat or drink or a temple of God, do it to glorify God. So that's a good question to ask yourself. Is this going to glorify God? What I'm doing, is this going to glorify God or is it going to be for me? Verses 13 through 16 says, still speaking of the Spirit, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. So that word stuck out to me, an appraisal. You have a diamond. You bring it in to be appraised. What's the value of it? You might have a diamond and say, wow, look at the size of that diamond. Let me bring it in to be appraised. It's going to be worth millions. And you bring it in and you said, it's big, but it's flawed. It's only worth $10. What? Well, you bring it to an appraiser because they know how to discern the value of something. And so it's saying here, those who are spiritual can appraise all things. They should be able to see the value that's occurring or what's happening in their personal life and in the lives of the church. I look and I appraise and I say, okay, God, I'm not judging, but what is your spirit saying to the church? You might have a house and you want to get an appraisal on the house. Well, what's this house worth? You might say, hey, my house is worth $1 million. Okay, let's get the bank appraisal here. The bank appraiser comes and he says, nah, it's only worth $10,000. What? So our own appraisal, if we're immature, cannot understand what the Spirit is saying about certain areas of our life. Let me give you a couple examples. Peter didn't understand. He appraised the cross that Jesus was going to go through. He was immature. The story is this. Jesus said he had to go to the cross, and Peter said to him, and Peter began to rebuke him, Matthew 16:22. God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. So he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's interests. He had good intentions. Hey, I don't want to see you suffer, Lord. But the Lord rebuked him sternly. He said, yeah, you got your eyes on man. I don't work that way. I work through the cross. The cross is my mission. And you're a stumbling block to me. And sometimes we could do that too. We like to say nice things to people. We want everything to be nice and easy. Because we don't understand there's a cross. We don't want to mention that there's a cross. We want to say, nah, life is going to be smooth and easy and everything. So Peter didn't understand that the cross has to be in Christ's life and the cross has to be in your life. And maybe sometimes we want to comfort people and not tell them, no, this is something you have to do. You have to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow the Lord. Lord, I want to pray that this be removed. Are you sure about that? Maybe not. Pray for God's will. I've gave the illustration at different times when this caterpillar was in the cocoon and this little boy came and seeing that there was a wing sticking out, he said, oh, let me help this caterpillar, let me help this butterfly. And he opened up the cocoon and what did he have? He had a deformed caterpillar with one wing because that work that he had to do gave him the time to develop. And when God puts us through hard times, it's the work he's doing to develop you. And you could have someone trying to remove that development. No, yeah, take it easy. Go do what you got to do. I don't agree. I have to say it might be time. It may not be time. It's up to the Spirit of God that's speaking. Another example is that Peter did not have a spiritual appraisal of himself. He thought he was better than everyone else. The Lord said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the crows. Not me. They might, but I'll die for you. He said, no, you're not, Peter. See, he had a self-appraisal that he was better than everyone else and that he could hear from God and no one else could. And he even told Jesus, I know better. I know what you're saying to me, Lord, but not. Nah, I got this. And you know what happened. So he wasn't spiritually mature. It tells us that those who are spiritually can spiritually discern. A little tidbit here I read and I want to read it to you. It says, the mature Christian who is led and taught by the Spirit appraises all things. In other words, he can scrutinize, sift, and understand all things. But unbelievers and even immature carnal-minded Christians cannot appraise rightly. Lord, we want to know your spirit. We want to know what you say. However, that comes to those who are mature, spiritually mature. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. So the requirement is, you who are spiritual, restore a person. So there is a mature level that God wants us all to act on. He also says this, and I just want to give you an example of the qualification. If you sat in the doctor's office, hear me out on this one. There's a couple or there's someone sitting in a doctor's office. He's going to get heart surgery soon, right? And he's investigating different doctors. And the doctor comes in and he says to the doctor, he said, doctor, are you able to do this? And the doctor says, oh, yeah, I never lost one person. No, I take that back. I never lost a cat or a dog. Are you going to stay with that heart surgeon? You want someone who did heart surgery on people, not someone who just claims, yeah, I got this one, don't worry, I'm not going to fail you. I've done 100 of them, maybe not on people, but, well, it's not the same. So here's what the scripture tells us about prayer. Listen to this. If anyone is among you, they must call for the elders. Who's an elder? Someone who's spiritual, someone who rode the rodeo a couple of times, someone who's been around the block a few times. Call for the elders of the church that they may pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Spirituality is maturity. You want to hear from the Lord? You need to appraise yourself. You need to appraise the cross. Am I willing to take the cross? Am I willing to deny myself daily? That's going to bring maturity. That's going to give you access to hear the Spirit speaking to you. Paul the Apostle, and I'll close with this last thought. Of course, he was an elder, an apostle. He was spiritually mature. In Acts 16, verse 6 and 7, he wanted to preach the gospel in Asia and Bithynia, but it says the Spirit forbade him. It doesn't tell us how the Spirit spoke to him, but he was a man listening to the Holy Spirit. He was mature to understand when the Spirit is speaking. And here in chapter 27, the Spirit was speaking to Paul. He was now going to go to Rome, but it seems that it was not the right time for him to go to Rome, because this is what happened. Paul said to them in verse 10 of 27, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded, underline that word, by the pilot and the captain of the ship than what was being said by Paul. They were unbelievers. They didn't believe in the Spirit speaking. And then it goes on in verse 12. Now, because, this is their reasoning, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, and the rest of the people, the majority, reached a decision to put out to sea, and from there, if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor at Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So they said, well, listen, let's just go to this little spot right over here, and we'll spend the winter here. Why? Because what we're staying in right now, I don't think it's conducive for the winter for us to be here. So I want to ask you a question. Does sometimes that come to you as a ship? You know, I don't know, this, I just don't like this where I'm at. It doesn't seem like an easy place to harbor my life. And that's what they were saying. The majority saying, yeah, this is not a good place. Let's move on. Now listen to this part. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close to the shore. But before long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euculia, or hurricane. So what do I see in that? Listen to mature Christians. Listen to elders, not because they want to lord over you, but God has placed them there. God gave Paul the insight to tell him, don't go now, because there's going to be a violent storm and the ship's going to be lost and lives are going to be lost. But they would rather listen to the pilot and listen to the captain, and they rationalize saying, yeah, I don't know if we should stay. It's not a good port to stay in. And then the majority of the people said, yes, I think you're right, let's go. And then what happened? A little south breeze came. Confirmation, we're going. But that south wind just took them so far, and then a hurricane came. And they lost the ship. And they would have lost their lives, but Paul was there, and Paul said, an angel spoke to me and said, not one person will be lost. You'll lose the cargo, you'll lose the ship, just like Paul prophesied. But God has given us favor, and not one life will be lost. And they swam to shore, and that's another story. Why am I saying this? There's a lot of immaturity in this church. And sometimes in that immaturity, we don't want to hear advice from an elder. I'm an elder. Not that I want to lord it over anybody. But if God placed me here, do you think he placed me here for a reason? I would hope so. It's only been 30-some-odd years that he's kept me. Not bragging. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm allowing myself to get weak so his power can be perfected in me. I want to see every single person in this place thrive and be blessed and have prosperity. But sometimes we don't want the cross. I don't want the cross. That's your choice. I can't tell you anything else other than what the Word of God tells me. And I have to be faithful for what he put on my heart. The last verse was this. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. It may be immature, but you still have the Holy Spirit. It might be mature. You might be considered as an elder. Call for the elders. Why the elders and not everyone else? Because it's the elders that have discernment. Because he was talking about sin at that point in James. If anyone sins, he says, you know, pray that his sins be forgiven and a healing would come. So it seems that it's associated with sin and healing go together. But discernment of hearing the Holy Spirit is progressive. It's given to each and every one of us. However, if you haven't been following Christ with the cross, you probably won't receive, and you probably won't hear what the Lord has to say. But if you're dying to self and you're listening and you're teachable, God can do a lot with each and every one of us. But that's your choice, that's my choice. But you can't have the cross. You can't have the Spirit without the cross. So as the worship team comes up, if you are saved, you're good to go. If you're not saved, then it is you don't know if you're going to heaven or to the other place. God is so gracious all the time. Jesus is gracious. He wills that none should perish. And so me, as his mouthpiece, wants to speak in his behalf. If you want to be saved and you don't know that you are, raise your hand and say, I want my sins forgiven, and say, I want to be saved. Yes, anyone Lord. At all? Amen. Anybody?
Yes.
Okay, back here on my right. Over here. Now, you pray this prayer humbly. You say it to the Lord, but I'm just going to give you the few words. But it's not repeating them that's going to magically do it. It's from your heart to him. And the word tells us, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead,
yes,
I shall be saved. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, then pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I confess you,
Jesus,
as my Lord and Savior. I do believe you rose from the dead. Forgive me of my sins and come into my life. I want to follow you. Pick up my cross, deny myself, and follow you with the new power you have given me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.
living in.